Well, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2. And if you do not have an outline, will you raise your hand and we'll get you one. We have a couple left. You can follow along. Anybody doesn't have one, lift your hand, we'll get it to you. All right? Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Good to see you this morning. I noticed they got me started early. The only problem with that is then it messes up the time in my head, and I think I have more time than I do. All right, a couple up here. Anyone needs an outline? There's up here. If you have any more left, are you guys there? There you go. All right, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to have an app pretty soon. Michelle's developing an app, and she's developing an app, and then we'll be able to have the notes on the app. All right, Mark chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading in verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 22. Mark chapter 2, in verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. If you want to underline that, that would be good. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rend is made worse. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother, if you can ask the blessing on the sermon this morning.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to meet here this morning. Good morning, God. I'm so glad for everyone who's here, everyone who has made plans and prepared their hearts to come and worship, to come and serve, Lord. And it's not just about being blessed, but it's also about blessing others while we're here. I'm thankful for the message you've given and laid upon Pastor's heart. I pray that he deliver it, Lord, with clarity of mind and clarity of thought, and that you bless the word, you bless the preacher, and you also bless the soil that's all here. I hope that it is fertile. I hope that it is soft to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. He said to him, Follow me. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean that you're just interested in him? Jesus appeals to you. It's an interesting thing to talk about. Following Jesus doesn't mean pick and choose. I like this about him, but I don't like this about him. It doesn't mean when he said, follow me, it doesn't mean watch me do the miracles and just watch what I do. It doesn't mean admire me. It does not mean name dropping. Yeah, I know Jesus. It doesn't mean watching other people follow him and putting on his colors. It doesn't mean going to Facebook or Twitter and Instagram and clicking follow. Jesus doesn't have a social media account, and it's not saying just follow along. people understand a lot following these days, but I think they have misrepresented what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is like an athlete that is signing up for training. To follow Jesus is like a teacher and a disciple. A teacher and a student. I'm going to learn of you. It's like a master and apprentice. It's like signing up for the military. You remember this poster? I want you. And that means once you sign up, you don't have any rights anymore. You are theirs. You go where they go. There's a brother in our church this morning. He'd been married for 10 years and they won't even let him go home at night because he just joined in. He has to sleep on barracks. He signed up for it. Amen? Listen, when you sign up, that means you're following Jesus and you don't have any rights anymore. You know when Jesus said, follow me, you know what he did not say? He didn't say, pray this prayer. He did not say, he said, follow me. He didn't say, believe in me here. He said, follow me. He assumed that the belief would come before and the prayer. You wouldn't follow him if you didn't believe in him. You know, he is not looking for people to believe in him like they believe in Abraham Lincoln. That most people believe in Jesus like they believe in Abraham Lincoln. It has more to do with how you live your life than a fire insurance policy. Now, it's easy for me to say and for you to say that I follow Jesus. But we complicate what it means. And we make it vague. What does it mean to follow Christ? And here is a story of a man that shows us what it means to follow Christ and how to follow Christ. And I want you to think about this. Matthew was a publican, and the only reason his life mattered was because he followed Christ. The only reason we know about him is that there were two publicans, and we know the names of two of them, and there were thousands of them. One is Matthew, and the other is Zacchaeus. And the only reason we know their names is because they followed Christ. And if you do not follow Christ, your life will not matter. Thousands of them. Who were they? I don't know. It doesn't matter. They didn't follow Christ. But these two, they followed Christ, and we know who they are. You say, well, I'm a carpenter. The people that built this church were carpenters. And you can find their cigarette butts and beer cans under the church because they didn't follow Christ and they built something, but their life didn't matter. You say, I'm a doctor. There were 1,000 doctors of yesteryear, and they're all dead, and their patients are all dead, and they didn't save anybody. But there were some doctors that followed Christ, and they made a difference. Hey, listen, the engineers and the carpenters and builders of yesteryear, their buildings are falling down, and their clients are homeless, and they're in hell because they didn't follow Christ. You say, I'm a lawyer. You know, there is... 1,000 lawyers that freed their clients from jail only to burn in hell because they didn't follow Christ. Listen, I'm telling you the only way that your life will ever matter if you follow Christ. Listen, today is my anniversary, and if God gives my wife and I another child, we're going to name him after a lawyer. We're going to name him Grandison. Charles Grandison Finn. What better name could you... Grandison. I mean, that's grand, right? Why did his life matter? Because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Say, how do I follow Christ? Number one, you must seize the opportunity. Look at verse 13 and 14. And as he went forth again by the seaside, all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And look at this. And as he, what? Verse 14, and as he passed by. And as he was in motion, and as he was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You know, the opportunity is subtle. It's unexpected. He was not expecting to do that on that day. You know what he was doing? He was sitting at the receipt of customs, and he was doing his job. And he said, "What's your name? And how much did you make? And what's going on with your business?" And he found the appropriate column in the ledger, and he wrote his name there, and he calculated their taxes, and he overcharged them, and he put some in the bank to pay Rome, and he put some in his pocket, and the taxpayer sneered at him and cursed at him and glared at him and went on. That's what he was doing that day. That's all he ever expected to do that day. But that morning, even though Christ was not on his mind, he was interrupted by Christ. And he found something better than what he was doing. And all his plans changed because he got interrupted. He was presented with an opportunity and he took it. If you're ever going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to seize the opportunity, and the opportunity is so subtle. I mean, there's great multitudes. Just imagine all these multitudes and multitudes of people, and Jesus is passing by. He sees Matthew. He says, "Follow me." Me? Yes. Are you? Yes, I'm coming. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you're sitting at your desk and Jesus is passing by and he's like, "Hey, follow me." And it's so subtle. And it's so sudden. Now? Right now? Like a bolt out of the sky. Like a crash of lightning right now? He's not expecting to be interrupted, and you realize it's now or never. Right now he's calling. Jesus is calling. He's tenderly calling you home. Calling today. Calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling today. Today is the day of salvation. It was for Matthew. It was also the day of service. Suddenly he was aware that the Lord was bidding him today, now. It was also subsiding. Jesus was passing by. He's passing. He never stopped. He's passing. Listen, Jesus is on the move. And if you sit still, he'll go on down the road and he'll get someone else that is willing to go. He's not waiting for the hesitator or the procrastinator. Only one chance will soon be passed. The chance to follow Christ is fading. It's subsiding. The evil days are coming. The years are drawing nigh when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." One day you will lay dying, and that day you will clearly see, and the blindness and the veil will be lifted. You know, there's a couple things that lift the veil of blindness that the devil has put over our eyes. There's a couple things that lift it. You know, with people, you're sitting there and I'm preaching about following Jesus and you're like, "Is he talking to me? Well, what is he talking about? Talking to me? To me?" And there's only a couple things that lift this veil of blindness. You know what will do it? A good scare will do it. I've had 3 people in 11 years walk through the back doors of that church, come running in here, crying. And they said, "Man, I got in a car wreck. My car flipped over. And I almost died. And I need to serve God. I need to live for God. I'm so sorry. I've treated people wrong. I haven't been living for God." And in that wreck, as the car was flipping over, I thought, "What am I doing with my life? I'm not doing anything. It's just a waste. If I died right now, it's a waste. I'm not ready to die. I want to live for God." But it was short-lived. The scare is always short-lived. You know what else will lift the veil? If you're not following Christ, health. Sickness, evil days that are coming. "I'm a shell of a man. I haven't done anything for God. I'm wasting away. My opportunity is going. Oh, it's so sad to look in a man or a woman's eyes that is dying regardless of their age. And to see the veil lifted and to see them begin to weep and saying, I did not follow Christ. I wasted my years in vanity and pride and it subsided and it passed away and I never followed Christ. Oh, if you're going to follow Christ, you must seize the opportunity. He's passing. He's passing. You have one life and it is so short. And how you live here determines what you're going to do there. Not for salvation, but what God is going to have you do in eternity. Listen, there's no part-time ministry. Everyone's in the full-time ministry for Jesus Christ, and there's no separation between 9 to 5 as in the rest of the days of the week. Jesus is at work. He has you there for a purpose. Oh, friend, don't let it pass you by. Don't let the realization hit you when it's too late. If I said to you, go to the sound booth in an envelope, you'll find what your purpose is and everything you need to fulfill it. Why would you wait? You would go at once and rip it open and say, wow, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do in life and I have everything to do it. That's what it's like to follow Christ. Why do you wait? It's simple. And he passed by and he said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. That's all there is to it. That is so simple, yet so profound. All that, what could be more simple than that? Matthew? Levi? Follow me. Okay. Well, what about my job? No. Don't complicate it. It's just so simple. But people complicate it. If you go to Matthew 19 in 21 to 22, you'll find a rich man. And Jesus said to him, go sell all that you have and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. So simple. And he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. You know what he did? He complicated. If you read in Matthew 6:24, you'll find no man can serve two masters. For either fear the one and cling to the other, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you go to Luke 14:16 through 20, you'll find that a man made a great supper and he bade many to come to the supper. And one of them said, they began to make excuse and they said, I bought a piece of ground and I have to go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. The other one didn't even make an excuse. He said, I married a wife. I can't come. Everyone understands that one. Yeah, I can't come. I married a wife. Can't come. What did they do? They complicated what was simple. If you read in Matthew 22 and verse 5, it said they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Brethren, Jesus is calling. Follow me. Come on. And you know what you do? You complicate that which is simple. If you can trust Him to follow you, you can trust Him to take care of the rest. You just need to follow Him. What about my job? Follow me. What about my family? Follow me. What is God calling you to do? It's so simple. It's so easy. It's so joyful. It's also sacrificial. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 28, in the same passage, He said this, and He left all and arose and followed Him. It'll cost you to follow Christ. What's the cost? You ready? You're not going to like it. I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. I'm going to tell you anyway. What is it going to cost me to follow Christ? Everything. 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 What does everything mean? Job, money, house, land, holdings. And if that makes you nervous, listen to this verse. If any command come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I want it all. You can't deny me anything. That's what it means to follow Christ. He left it all because Jesus paid it all. I mean, have we really left it all? Or like Achan, do we have things hidden under our tents? You know what he figures? Matthew figured he can take it all. And I love him for taking it because I have gotten more of him. Don't be a holdout. If you want to follow Christ, give it all to him. What does it mean to follow Christ? Step up to the obligation. Verse 15, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. You know whose his house is? It's Levi's house. It's Matthew's house. Now that he started following Jesus, there were some obligations that came along with it. He was now going to use everything that he had that was in his possession. He left it all and he gave it all to Christ, and he was going to use it for Christ. And you know the first thing he used? His influence. It was so powerful. You know, Matthew, there was a large group of people that didn't care for Matthew. There was a huge group of people that didn't care for him. You know, publicans and tax collectors were hated in that culture. You know why? Because they were subcontractors for the Roman government, and the Roman government would have them stand on the roads and tax people as they went by. And instead of having Romans do it, they would always get people that knew the country and knew the neighborhood and knew the affairs of other people, and they would stand there and be taxing them. And instead of going to H&R Block to do your taxes, it would be like Urijah coming and doing my taxes. Oh yeah, I see you have extra spices there. What about that? And so, oh man, could you imagine your neighbor taxing? Where'd you get that concrete block from? Where'd the money come from to pay that? Man, you couldn't hide anything. Not that you should hide anything anyway. I mean, but they hated them. They despised them. Everybody had written Matthew off. Nobody cared about him anymore. They were done with him. But Jesus called him and he followed Jesus, but he wasn't without influence. There were some people he had influence with. There were people he had influence with, and you know who he had influence with? He had influence with a subculture of people called tax collectors. And he used that influence, and it said a great many of them came and sat down at meat. A great many. What if you used your influence for Christ? You know how hard it is to get people to come and sit and listen to Jesus? And I don't know what he did, but he got a great company of the lowest people in the nation to come and sit at the table with Christ and hear his life-saving message. Are you using your influence for Christ? Are you stepping up to the obligation? Are you using it for the cause of Jesus Christ? Or are you using it for yourself? He used his influence. Look what else he used. He used his income. It says in verse 15, and as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat all together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many and followed him. You know what it says in Luke? It says he made a great feast. I love how great Luke says it. He says there was a great company and he made a great feast. Now think about this. He left his job. He just walked off. He couldn't get a good referral from that, could he? He had a bad resume. He was a publican. Nobody's going to hire a publican. And he took whatever he had left and he made a great feast. Now, how much do you think that cost? By this time, there's already 5 followers of Jesus Christ. Then there's Jesus. Then there's a great company of publicans. And then there's many of other disciples and people there. Many. Now, I know how much it costs to feed three boys, and they're not even teenagers yet. It's not cheap. And back in those days, the income that you spent on food was more like 90% instead of like 10% like it is in America. And man, he made this great feast. And you know one thing that it comes along with serving Jesus Christ? It's using your income to influence people to Christ, and that is praiseworthy. It's part of following Jesus. It's what meant. It's laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. You know what I love doing? I love taking ordinary paper money that is worthless except for the people. It's like gold. It's worthless except for the people value people put on it. Some people will get that, but it has no value except for what people put on it. And I love taking that money and turning it into an income stream. Or buying real estate with it. Urijah just bought a house and putting equity in it. Oh, I love that. But you know what I love even more? Taking ordinary paper money, instead of putting it in an income stream that's going to burn, laying up treasure in heaven where moth and dust doesn't corrupt. Who knows if Zacchaeus got saved because of Matthew's influence? What could be better than that? Are you like Matthew? Are you using your income to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you making a great feast for the Lord and inviting sinners to come and hear the Master speak? Look also at verse 15. And there sat together also with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many. He used His influence, He used His income, and He was interested in the brethren and the disciples. Listen, once you take the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer alone. You're placed in a body of believers. And it's part of the deal that you are going to be interested in other people and fellowship with them. People say they want Jesus, but they don't want to be bothered with the disciples. That would be like my wife saying, I just want your head. I don't care about the rest of your body. And just have my head sitting there. Jesus works through the body. That's what we are. And I love you guys on the internet. I love watching you guys watching, and we want to reach out to you, and we're glad. But this is not meant to substitute being part of the body of Christ. Listen, He sat there with those people and He fellowshipped with them, because that's part of the thing that happens when you follow. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you stay at home on Sunday, people don't know that you're one of His disciples. They that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. Why should you come often? Because it's where His disciples meet. And that's what part of following Jesus is. And then what does it mean to follow Jesus? You have to shake off the opposition. You have to shake it off. Look at verse 16. And the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners. They said unto His disciples, how is it that He eateth with publicans and sinners? No sooner did He start following Jesus than people follow up and come up and they start scrutinizing what He's doing. How is it that you're eating with people? They're finding fault. You know why they have a problem with people? Look what Jesus saw in verse 14. What did He saw? He saw Levi. Look at what they see in verse 16. They see a liability. They look at people different than Jesus. No decent person would hang out. How does He expect to become a great leader hanging out with the likes of those? You know what they saw, Matthew? They saw Levi. They saw them writing the receipt of customs. They saw Him as He was. You know what Jesus saw when He saw Matthew? He saw Him writing the Gospel of Matthew. People see us for how we are, but God sees us for what we can be. They have a problem with people. They opposition. They have criticism, but no solution. They help no one. They have no offer to help. Not only that, but they have a problem with pride. Jesus said in verse 17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. They that are whole don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. And then He says in Matthew 9 and verse 13, He told those people, go and learn what this meaneth. You know what He's saying? you don't need help, I'm not going to help you. I'm here to help those that need help. And listen, Jesus can help us, any one of us, in any way, but first we have to admit that we need help. And they would not admit it. They couldn't help anyone. All they could do is congratulate people that were like them and condemn people that were not like them. They loved the greetings and the marketplace and the praise of men, but they didn't care how they looked in the eyes of God, whose throats were like an open sepulcher, and the poison of snakes was under their tongue. And they were like whited sepulchers. That's what God saw. They're condemning Matthew, who is now a child of God. And when they convert people, they make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. And not only that, look at verse 16. They have a problem with the prince. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth with publicans and sinners? Always remember that their problem is with Jesus. How is it that he eateth with publicans and sinners? You know what people do? You'll be doing what Matthew is doing, and you'll be gathering people around to hear Jesus. And all of a sudden, these people will come up and they'll say to you while you're trying to witness to somebody, who does God think He is? Do you know there's people starving in Africa? If I was a father, I wouldn't let my children starve. If I was God, I wouldn't let them starve. I said, well, you're letting them starve right now. You're not doing nothing about it. You know what they think? They think they're better than God. I was knocking on doors back here somewhere one day, years ago, when this lady came to the door. And she said, when I got up there, I have a thing or two to say about it to him. He's not going to judge me. I'll judge him. I have some questions for him. Oh, my soul. You know what people do? They have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with the prince. Shake it off. Shake it off. And because they have a problem with the prince, they have a problem with the pious, they're against you. They're against Jesus, they'll be against you. The Pharisees used to fast, but why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? The plot thickens. Now they have a problem with you. Because he's associated with Jesus. Listen, you will have opposition. People will not like you for what you stand for. They will harass you for no other reason than you're a follower of Jesus. They'll avoid you. They'll keep their kids away from your kids because they're out there with their evil comic books and your kid tries to give them a track and they'll say, oh, there, don't come in. Stay with the safe, bloody video games and stay away from those dangerous kids with their Bible. You know what, though? You know what you got to do? You shake it off. And then you know the last thing that you need to do? Amen. The last thing, Brother Cormican, the last thing. You have to savor the omnipotent. Look at verse 19. And when Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come, look at verse 20, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rend is made worse. Verse 22, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles. The wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. And you say in verse 21, well, if I have a garment that's torn, that's exactly what I do. What do you mean? What's he talking about? Well, back in those days, their material wasn't quite like ours. And so the new material would shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. So if you put it on the garment, a piece of new cloth on an old garment, it would shrink and shrink until it the one that filled it up, the big one, would shrink and pull the other ones away. And you know what Jesus is saying here? If you take a new wine and put it into old bottles, when it's fermenting, it's going to blow the bottle up. But But if you put new wine into new bottles that has flexibility, then it's not going to burst the bottles and both of them are preserved. And here's what Jesus is saying. It's an answer to this question. Why don't your disciples fast? Now, you know what the Pharisees did? And they had added all these fast days to the Old Testament law. There was only one fast required in the whole law of the Old Testament. And they were adding so many days that sometimes they were fasting twice in the week. Didn't they say that? I fast twice in the week, and they're doing all these things, and they disfigure their faces. Jesus said, don't do that. Why did He say that? Because that's what they're doing. I'm fasting, brother. And they're you know what their religion had become? Drudgery. Sag, bag, and drag. Ugh. They thought to serve God meant I have to look like I'm in pain. I have to be in pain. I have to act like I'm in pain. It's like a lot of Baptists. Well, I go to church. You know what Jesus is saying? He said, I have not come to re-energize the old system. I haven't come to put new energy into the law and to put new wine into an old vessel. The law had already broken Matthew and kept him away from the temple. It had already broken him. I'm not going to come and try to fix up this old garment. I'm going to take it away and give you a completely different garment. I'm not giving you old wine. I'm going to give you new wine. I'm not going to give you an old garment. I'm going to give you a new garment. And you know what this means? He said, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them? He said that we're not doing the old system anymore. He said, I'm the bridegroom. And these are my children. And now is not the time for fasting. It's the time for feasting. They're my kids and I love them. And we enjoy each other's company and we savor each other's company. And I'm feeding them a great feast. Now is not the time to fast. If you're ever going to marry someone and he says, oh, I can't have any wedding cake. I'm going to fast today. Don't marry him. Yeah, I just want you to know the day we get married, I'm fasting. Yeah, don't marry him. That's not going to be a happy marriage. And you know what he's saying? Listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, part of it is enjoying my presence. It's enjoying my company. It's having joy. Listen, you will never be a follower of Jesus unless you learn to enjoy him. And to love him and to admire him. Why do you want to follow someone that makes you miserable? You want to follow somebody that you admire and you love and you aspire to be like. He's saying you need to do that. And look what Matthew got when he got Jesus. Look at verse 19. They said unto them in verse 18. And Jesus responds. You know what Jesus is doing? He's defending him. Matthew had no one to stick up for him before. But now Jesus is there and he's sticking up for him against the religious people. In the face of opposition, Jesus gets in the middle of the conversation and says, these are my kids and if you mess with him, you're messing with me. Man, what a blessing. They're with me. You know, I wonder when the last time Matthew had somebody stick up for him. You know what the blessing about... You know one thing I savor about the Lord? Sometimes I get myself in trouble and it's my own fault. Is anyone else like that? I mean, I get myself in a... And to hear Jesus say, you know, you sure got yourself in a mess, didn't you? I'm like, yeah, sure did. Yeah, you shouldn't have done that, should you? Nope. It's like, don't worry about it, I'll help you out. Even though this is your fault, If they mess with you, they're messing with me. I got your back. Man, what a blessing. What a joy. The Lord, He defends you. He sticks up for you. He delights in you. He said, can the children, these are my kids, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He said, you know, outward acts, your fasting doesn't equate spiritual vitality. You're fasting and you're not my children. He's not going to put more on you than you can bear. Children can't fast. They just became followers of Jesus. He said, they'll fast one day, but not now. He's so delicate with you, isn't He? He said, they'll fast one day, but they're not going to fast now. Why aren't they going to fast now? They're not ready for it. That would be like putting, they will fast, but that would be like putting, that would make it worse. Now is not the time. Man, isn't the Lord so delicate with us? He gives us the right truth at the right time when we're able to bear it, so it doesn't make it worse, it makes it better. And if He just kept pouring it in, we would explode and the vessel would be done. Man, He doesn't reveal some things that you need to change when you first start. He waits until... God is so delicate with you. And what a Savior! What a great God we serve! Learn to enjoy Him and savor His presence. Oh, He's so delicate. He's so... He feeds you till you can one day feed yourself. He carries you till one day you can carry yourself. He has footprints in the sand until He drops you, and then there's butt prints in the sand. You know what you need to do? You need to get Him in the right place in your life, ahead of you, and follow Him, and everything else will work out okay. One time there was a father, and he was doing an activity with his little daughter, and there was a picture of a map of the world on the table. And he tore it up into little pieces. And he said, you put that together, see if you can put it together like a puzzle. And just a couple minutes later, she comes back and she's like, I got it all done, Dad. And his mind was blown. He was stupefied. He said, how did you do it that fast? And she said, there was a picture of Jesus on the back, and I just figured if I put Jesus into together, the world would fall into place. And if you get Jesus in the rightful place in your life, everything else will fall into place. You know what we need to do? We need to become a follower of Jesus. Now I'm going to have the piano player come forward, begin to play. And as we draw to a close, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes,